Most people's identity is contingent upon what they do for a living. And Skip Heitzig says to a certain extent, that's true of the Holy Spirit as well.
Whenever you meet someone, you generally get their name, who they are. But then you usually ask, well, what is it you do? And so we've, in a sense, met the Holy Spirit last week, but we want to ask him, what do you do? What is it you do, Holy Spirit, all day long? What have you been doing for thousands of years? You've been at whatever you do for a long time. What is it that you do, and how can I be a part of it?
Make the connection.
It's always exciting to get new toys on Christmas. I don't know how many times I've watched my kids rip off the wrapping paper, tear open the box, squeal with delight as they grasp their new toy, only to let out a big sigh of disappointment a moment later. The toy needs batteries. It won't do anything until it gets batteries. Now, despite having made the same mistake numerous times before, Daddy forgot to get batteries, and so the toy is useless. The sad thing is, that's the same way people treat Christianity. They get so excited and are ready to do so much when they first come to Christ, but soon they give up because nothing's happening. Why? Well, there's no power. And we'll learn more about that today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. First, I wanted to let you know that you can find many of Skip's past teachings and series at our website. If it's a teaching on a certain topic or a series you may have missed, you'll find over 1,200 of them from Skip at our online archives. Just visit connectionradio.org/library to start browsing. You know, if toys are useless without any power, then what good are Christians without any power? More importantly, where does that power come from? What's the battery for the Christian life? Well, that's what we're about to find out in today's study, so don't go anywhere.
And make the connection.
Today, we'll be in chapter 16 of the book of John, so turn there in your Bibles if you want to follow along, as Skip Heitzig begins by telling us a bit about his pets.
I have two dogs at home. One is an older dog, a black dog. She's about 12 and a half years old, and her name is Cleo, and she has always been obsessed with attention. I mean, no joke, you could pet her for an hour, and you'd stop, and she'd look at you like, that's all? Can I get a little more from you? And I always felt like she was lurking, and not only lurking, but licking me, the family, guests, everything. So we finally got Cleo her own dog. And it helped. This is a little Airedale puppy. And what's great is this little Airedale puppy lurks and hounds and follows Cleo. Licking and bugging and nipping. And I'm thinking, finally, now she'll understand what it's like being hounded all day long. So now my hound is being hounded by a hound. It's great to watch. Back in the 1800s, there was a poet who wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven about how God chases us down, follows us through life, and won't let us go. This was somebody who failed at medical school and ran from it. This is somebody who ran from his own father. This is somebody who was ultimately running from God. And he writes in his poem, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthic ways of my own mind. And yet he writes in this poem how that God was always unrelenting. And he says, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace. It's a great line. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate bounty hunter, who chases us down and reminds us of what we need and who we are and where we're going, where we might end up if we don't listen to him. Last week, we were looking at who the Holy Spirit is, and we went into great detail about, is he a person or is he a power? Is he deity or is he dignitary? And now tonight, we want to look at what he does, at least a part of what he does, in the unbelieving world. Whenever you meet someone, you generally get their name, who they are, but then you usually ask, well, what is it you do? And so we've, in a sense, met the Holy Spirit last week, but we want to ask him, what do you do? What is it you do, Holy Spirit, all day long? What have you been doing for thousands of years? You've been at whatever you do for a long time. What is it that you do, and how can I be a part of it? And so tonight we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the unbeliever, at least in part. Holy Spirit is often, from that poem back in the 1800s by Francis Thompson, the Holy Spirit is now often referred to as the Hound of Heaven because of his activity in the world. We're going to begin tonight in chapter 16, and I'm going to take you back to verse 4, where we read, Jesus says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent you. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Have you ever known someone that you thought was unreachable? You think, they'll never come to Christ. You wouldn't say it, but you think that. I wrote out a list this week of people I remember at one time writing off saying, no way. And I wrote a list of all of the people that I once thought that of who came to Christ. And I thought, boy, it's good God doesn't have that list. For with God, nothing is impossible. And God has all sorts of creative ways, have you noticed, in getting people's attention? You just let him do his thing and he'll use you too, but all sorts of interesting ways. One of my favorite stories is that of a farmer who had three boys. They were unbelievers. They never went to church. The farmer's boys were named Jim, John, and Sam. People in the community tried to get them to church, tried to tell them about the Lord. They didn't want anything to do with it. One day, the doctor in the community got a phone call because Sam had been bitten by a rattlesnake. It looked pretty severe. Doctor went in, thought, boy, it looks really, really bad. Grim is the outlook. Better call in the preacher. The very preacher who'd been trying to get their attention and invite them to his church for years to no avail. Pastor comes in, looks over the situation, appraises it. Bows his head and he prays something like this, O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, and it's doubtful that he has in all this time even prayed or even acknowledged thine existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt thou send another rattlesnake to bite Jim? And another to bite John? And another really big one to bite the old man? For years we have done everything we know to get them to turn to thee, all in vain. It seems, therefore, that what all of our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. This holy, glorious hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, can even use rattlesnakes to get people's attention. Tonight we're going to look at three things, three activities, three things to note about the Holy Spirit and how we fit into it. First of all, concerning the Holy Spirit, His necessity. His necessity is undeniable. We need Him. We need Him deeply. Now, the disciples didn't know this. In fact, go back to verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" He's been saying it all night. He's been saying that He's going away, and none of them ask, "Where are you going?" "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now the disciples were shocked over this announcement. So shocked that they were completely overshadowed by this thought, preoccupied with it. Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart. The word filled, plerao. It means to fill something up so that there's absolutely no room for anything else. In other words, mental anxiety had trickled into their thoughts. And now they were absolutely controlled by this anxiety. Why? Well, it's easy to figure out. Their best friend is leaving. Jesus said He's going. The one who calms the storms. The one who heals all their relatives. The one who gives the crowd free lunch. The one who tells them to go get money out of a fish and pay the IRS. The one who turns water into wine. He's a handy guy to have around. He's leaving? That was a shocker to them. So everything else, they really weren't getting it. Not only was He leaving, that was a shock, but all of their expectations were about to be unfulfilled. They were Jewish, and even though this is after Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 about His coming, being Jewish, they had a fixed eschatology in their mind. They thought this is how the end times would play down. Number one, there would be a time of turmoil just before the Messiah's arrival. And this turmoil would birth an expectation and anxiety in the hearts of the nation for the Messiah to come and rule. And they saw that as being fulfilled since Rome had now occupied Israel and this anxiety was everywhere. Number two, they believed because of their Jewish upbringing that during this time of turmoil, an Elijah-like forerunner would come proclaiming the Messiah's arrival. That's why people fled down to the Jordan River to see John the Baptist. Number three, the Messiah would set up His earthly kingdom and raise up leadership to lead with Him. That's why they had been arguing about who would be the greatest. Those were the expectations in their minds. And Jesus says, He's leaving. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus is telling them about the great gift of the Holy Spirit. They are focused on the loss of Jesus. Hey, this is what you're going to get. But what are you going to take away? Does that sound familiar? It sounds just like us, doesn't it? When you tell unbelievers about coming to Christ, well, what do I have to give up? What am I going to lose? I might lose my friends. Hey, you'll gain a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, but I'll lose all of the fun partying times that I had with my friends. Listen, you're not going to lose anything but hell. And Satan is so clever in blinding our minds, is he not, to the past and causing us to remember the good times we had, not all the wretched times we had, and the empty feelings that were in our hearts. so that we won't come to Christ. And then this same sort of thinking happens to believers when the Lord wants to do something new in their lives. Maybe move them on. Maybe they look to their future and they're so concerned. What's going to happen? What will the Lord remove? What will He take away? You mentioned, well, have you considered the mission field? The mission field? Are you nuts? I could never be satisfied on the mission field. I'd lose too much. Well, before you think that way, you ought to at least interview those who are out on the mission field, who gave up everything and went out there on their own, and ask them, are you really bummed out? Is this the worst life? You'll probably find at least most of them saying, are you kidding? This is the greatest experience. Putting my life on the line. This is awesome. I haven't lost anything. I've gained so much. As Jim Elliot used to say, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And whenever God removes something, he does so that he might add something else, give you something much more. Jesus told his disciples after Peter said, we're giving up so much. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold now and inherit eternal life. You'll gain so much more. Now, these disciples really didn't understand how much they need the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is telling them. The Holy Spirit's going to come. It's to your advantage that I go away. This is for your benefit. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. Oh, who cares about the Holy Spirit? You're leaving. They needed the Holy Spirit desperately. Why? Because of the task that they were about to have from the Lord Jesus himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every... What? All the world? That's my mission field? All the world? Right. And don't you know that if you're going to go out and face all the world on your own without the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll quit. You won't make it. You'll burn out. You'll fry. Without the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, these 12 numbskulls would have quit 2 weeks into the job. There was persecution waiting them at Jerusalem, hostility in Greece, death in Rome. It looked pretty dismal. But because of the task ahead, it was absolutely important. The necessity was undeniable. They would need the Holy Spirit. Now let's place ourselves there. Here we are today in the world, not of the world, but we're looking around, and we too, I hope you realize, have the task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Okay, question. How many unbelievers are out there? What do you think? 100? A couple thousand? Maybe 5 million? The best estimate of Christians on the earth is about 66.9%. Now, that includes anyone who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, under the umbrella of Christendom. Formal religious people, all of the cults, anyone who's been under the auspices of a church growing up, anybody who would claim to be a Christian, at best, is 33%. But it's also estimated that if you were to line up all of the unsaved people in a line, back to back, you would form a line around the entire earth 30 times. And that line is growing 20 miles longer every single day. That would make anyone feel hopeless, desperate. That's the task, Lord? Go into all that world? Well, I can't do it alone. I know you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an evangelistic necessity. Jesus never said to his disciples, go at it, boys. Go get them. Go out into all the world. It's pretty rough. Hope you don't get beat up too bad. No, but he did say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. That was the promise. D.M. Dawson wrote these words, "Without the power of the Holy Spirit, all human efforts, methods, and plans are as futile as attempting to propel a boat by puffing at the sails with our own breath." Now think of that. Here's the task of world evangelism, and we're going, you can't do it. It's impossible on your own. So the Holy Spirit is a divine necessity. His necessity is undeniable. But second, his activity in the world is unmistakable. For he says in verse 8, "But when he has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Now there you have a job description of the Holy Spirit today, now, presently active in the world of unbelievers. What's he doing? What does he do all day long? What's his job? He convicts or convinces or reproves the unbelieving cosmos, the world, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Look at the first one. He'll convict the world of sin. That is, the Holy Spirit convinces unbelievers that they are guilty before God, and it's that feeling of guilt that makes them perturbed and disturbed by their own sin and causes them to seek help. It's what brings people to church. It's what brings old friends back into your life to ask questions. It's what causes relatives to get on the phone and talk to you and say, "Now, what's that Jesus stuff again?" The Holy Spirit has been at work convicting, convincing the world of sin. Now, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Because it is the nature of man to want to shift the blame of whatever problem we have onto somebody else. Well, it's not sin. I am the way I am because of my environment. When I was a kid, they forced me to eat spinach, and that's why I act the way I do. They drop me on my head. Or, I am the way I am because of a genetic propensity. It's in my genes. I'm angry because it's genetic. I just have this deep desire to blow people away. So you can't incarcerate me for that. It's genetic. Now, this is not new. It's been going on since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden. Adam tried to pull that off. "Adam, why'd you eat of that tree?" "It was the woman you gave me. Your idea for the chick, I didn't want her, was your idea. She did it." "What about it, Eve?" "It was the serpent." And on it goes.
It's amazing what we can do when we understand what the Holy Spirit's role is and what our own role is. It's also amazing how little we'll actually accomplish if we try to get anything done without the help of the Holy Spirit. But hopefully you won't try that too often. Well, we're going to have to put everything on pause for now, which is a nice feature anytime you tour another country. It's nice to pause and get a snack or some type of refreshment. And this summer, you can do that with your tour of Israel on DVD. Here are all the details.
Where are you going on vacation this summer? Disneyland? The beach? Well, how would you like to go to Israel? Too expensive, you say? What if I told you that you could take an amazing tour of the Holy Land packed with historical and archaeological insights and some great devotional times in the Bible at the very places where the passages you're studying took place? And you won't even need to leave your home. It's possible with an amazing piece of technology known as the DVD player. This summer, let the Israel Learning from the Land DVD transport you across the world on an amazing adventure. Get your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. No packing, no itineraries, and no fuss. The Israel Learning from the Land DVD, available only this month for the special price of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888.
Of course, if you want to listen to today's teaching in one sitting, you can always order a copy of it when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6. Or you can also order when you visit our website, connectionradio.org. We also enjoy getting letters from our listeners, so if you have some time, feel free to write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Holy Spirit does quite a bit in the world around us, and we'll continue to explore what He does and how we can get involved in that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.